Well, good morning and thank you for joining me as we look at Psalm 91. I just thought I'd say quickly before we begin, I don't know what you think about seeing me up here. Hopefully you're thinking he's a lot more handsome than the last one, but I suspect it's more he looks very young, he has no life experience, how could he have anything to teach me? And I think you're absolutely correct. But fortunately, this is God's word we're looking at. And this is God's Spirit that's going to help us understand it. So I'm going to pray quickly, before we begin, that it is God's word that rings true, and not mine. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for the Psalms, for their emotion and honesty. Lord, we pray that as we look at Psalm 91, that we can clearly see what you want to say to us, and apply it in our lives. Amen. Maybe you've heard the line, an Englishman's home is his castle. But right now, for you, home might be a bit of a dirty word. I know for me, home sweet home, I mean, home doesn't really feel so sweet at the moment. Maybe you're looking ahead, actually, to that holiday you had booked, and it's increasingly looking likely there'll just be another week holed up in here. I mean, there's only so much Netflix one can watch. There's only so much work you can do, right, when you have children crawling all over you. And amidst the farcical government communication, the only message that has stuck for me is the oft-repeated, stay home. I'm sick of home, but we're told to find refuge in it. That is our castle. But no matter how safe we might feel at home, it's not enough, is it? We're still anxious about what could happen. Will someone we love test positive? What if we do? What will the economy look like after all of this? Our home might help us avoid COVID. In times of crisis, and of course in times of flourishing, who do you trust? Where do you find your refuge? Amidst uncertain times for some, and downright horrific times for others, this psalm declares there is a different dwelling place. Look at verse 1. Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. And again in verse 9. If you say, the Lord is your refuge, and you make the Most High your dwelling, no harm will overtake you. No disaster will come near your tent. Because that's the thesis of the psalm. Look at verse 2. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress. My God in whom I trust. And that trust is vital. Not as a test, not that this world is testing our faith. How much can you endure? How much can you take before you crack, maggot? You know, like an SAS type. No, this trust is the opposite. This trust in our God is where we can find true rest from the evils of this fallen world. Evils like the fowler's snare, see verse 3. The evils of this world are deceptive, crafty, words used to describe Satan, like a trap laid by a tricky hunter. And sometimes this world does feel like it catches us in a trap. Those tragedies that come out of nowhere, knocking you sideways, like a well-hidden trap we didn't see coming until we stepped right into it. The landlord telling you you've got to be out in a month, a shock cancer diagnosis, the sudden death of a loved one, or even a deadly pestilence, verse 3. Pestilence defined as fatal epidemic disease. Does that sound familiar? And that trust is vital. Not to test, not that this world is testing our faith. How much can you endure? How much can you take before you crack, maggot? You know, like an SAS type. No, this is the opposite. This trust in our God is where we can find true rest from the evils of this fallen world. Look at verse 5. Terror at night, arrows by day. Again, the pestilence that stalks in the darkness. The plague that destroys at midday. Wonder why we chose this psalm. The threats are 24/7, right? See that? There's evil at night, by day, stalking the darkness, destroying at midday. They are overwhelming. A full-on assault from all sides, all hours. Maybe you feel that's a description of the world right now. Maybe you feel the world was like that even before COVID-19. The psalmist knows that this is the reality of a broken world. As in the infinitely quotable Princess Bride.
You mock my pain!
Life is pain, Highness. Anyone who says differently is selling something.
And yet, whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. It's maybe why this psalm is placed here. I mean, see, the previous psalm is all about how big God is and how small we are. And Psalm 91 builds on that in the most glorious way. See, we have this same reverential language, right? We're the Most High and the Almighty. In other words, God, in all his splendour as the omnipotent, omniscient master of the universe, he created the world and everything in it, who always was and always is and always will be. But in this psalm, we're not just left gawping, struck dumb by his awe and wonder. Because that's not the extent of the true God of the Bible. A particularly impressive statue can do that. Or Leo Messi when he kicks a football. No, he's a real, living, relational God. And in Psalm 91, that same big God invites wretched, fragile, small little you and me to shelter and rest in all his majesty and power. In other words, if you're me, words with an Australian accent. Our God is a great big God, and yet he holds us in his hands. So how can we accept this invitation? Remember verse 2? I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. So trust God. Find your refuge in God and God alone. Like small children, all we bring our Father God is our trust, and he responds by giving refuge through his might and faithfulness. A refuge, like a mountain refuge, a place where we go to find rest when we are hit by the storms of life. Depression, an economy that feels like it's self-destructing. Trying to help your teenager in crisis when they just seem to hate you. The storms of life. But the psalmist also describes God like a fortress, a place where we go when the enemy is at our gates. Whatever that enemy is, whether it be COVID-19, the loss of your job, poor physical or mental health. And are there stronger images of strong, reliable protection from malice than that of a fortress? Our God is a covenantal God, and this is his promise to those who put their trust in him. And God isn't just the big, muscly guy who protects the vulnerable from evil with cold effectiveness and a stony heart, like most Hollywood action heroes. No, verse 4 is ripe with warm, affectionate, intimate imagery. You see that? He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. Refuge in God's divine might. And now also in a mother's comfort, a cuddle, a warm embrace. And this bird imagery, how God covers us with his feathers, how he offers refuge under his wings, is a consistent theme, particularly in the Psalms. It's like a mother's hen. It's like a mother hen. When her chicks are in danger, she protects them by covering them with her wings as they nestle up in the refuge of her feathery embrace. Here's a video of that in action, if you're not Andrew Bateman and, like me, aren't familiar with chicken behaviour. It's a beautiful image, isn't it? And there's something sacrificial about it too, right? The way the mother hen covers her chicks under her wings. If the dog were to attack, she would be hurt in the place of her chicks. And we know as Christians that Christ's love for us was sacrificial. Luke 13 tells us how much Jesus longed to gather up the people of Jerusalem like chicks under his wings. But does this mean that God promises that we won't face storms and battles in our lives because we're resting in his refuge and fortress? I mean, what exactly does it mean to dwell in the Most High God? We know, don't we, that the evil of this world remains very real, particularly now where the worst stuff on the news is all taking place here, in our supposed safe places, instead of far away where it often was. It's scary, isn't it? I mean, I'm rationing my news intake so I don't go insane, because we're often afraid looking at the evils of this world. But God says that if we trust in him, we will not fear anything this dark, broken world throws at us. Do you see that in verse 5? You will not fear. But how can that be? Let's look at verses 7 to 8, because they present the ultimate danger, God's punishment of the wicked. Have a look down. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 your right hand, but it being God's wrath, will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. There are some things we'd rather be participants in than observers. Watching the German Football League resume last Saturday, behind closed doors of course, made me intensely long to be a participant and not a mere observer. Last Friday, Lucas was doing a virtual zoo visit via a video call with his classmates and teacher. At one point, he had the chirpy zookeeper talking to the kids about his tarantula, as said tarantula crawled all over his hand. That is one of many things I'd much rather observe and not participate in. But the one thing we really don't want to be a participant in? God's wrath. The punishment of the wicked. God's rightful judgment on all who have rejected his rule. See, we are all sinful and deserving of wrath. Jesus himself says in Luke 12, "I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after your body has been killed, has authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him." See, this is the most wonderful promise for those who trust in God, but it is also the starkest warning to those who don't. See, the biggest fear in our lives should be God's wrath, his authority to give us what we deserve, eternal death and torment. And yet, to those who dwell in the shelter of the Most High, who say of the Lord, "He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust," we are promised refuge from even God's punishment of the wicked. See verse 7, "It will not come near you." Therefore, when we trust God for the course of our lives, we don't have to feel anxious. They can kill our body, but God promises that we shall go on living with him in eternity. For those who trust in Jesus, he has prepared rooms for us in his Father's house. Our destiny is in heaven. That is our true home, our true dwelling place. See, when I was struggling most with depression, some of the darkest thoughts I had were, I don't want life to continue, because I know it will be full of various tragedies. I mean, everyone has at least one terrible calamity in their life, because that is life. It's a sick, twisted version, right, of the young person's, "I have my whole life ahead of me." Instead of "I can't wait to see what amazing stuff I'm going to get up to," it's, "I don't want to have to go through life, because I can definitely wait for all the horrible stuff that I know I will have to live through." See, God doesn't promise to give us perfect lives, free of suffering now, but that will come. What he promises now is that if we trust him for the course of our lives, even when things go horribly wrong, then we will not fear the tragedies that we face. I mean, my depression is not cured, but I no longer fear because I can look to the cross and see how Jesus was victorious over sin. We're going to take a break to sing, and then we'll finish off in part two.